Becoming like Christ. Since the beginning of the year, especially during the last few months, I've been on a personal journey. It's not only personal with me, but it involves you, Grace Baptist Church. The church who has called me to be your pastor. And my journey has been this. Why do you and I do what we do when it comes to church? Why do we come here? Why do we give our money and support this organization? Why do we plan programs and events and Bible studies and fellowships? Why do we have Sunday school hour and worship services and go on mission trips? Why am I and about five other church members who make up your finance committee? We are meeting almost every week, trying desperately to spread the offerings as far as we can in order to keep the doors here open. Why am I losing sleep? Worried about having enough money to pay the bills. Worried about people and their walk with the Lord. Worried about their health and their well-being. Why do we do what we do here? I've been asking myself that question over and over and over for the past several months. And at the same time, I keep having an answer come back into my mind. And the answer is this. It is to become like Christ. That is why we do, or should be doing, what we do here. It is to become like Christ. A fellow by the name of John Stott. He was an English Christian minister who was a noted leader of the worldwide evangelistic movement. In 2005, Time magazine ranked him among the 100 most influential people in the world. He was an author of many books and writings. His last book was called The Radical Disciple. He wrote that in 2009 at the age of 88. 2 years later, in 2011, at the age of 90, he died. His obituary read these words, and I quote, "He was an architect of the 20th century evangelistic movement who shaped the faith of a generation." The media referred to him as, quote, "someone who could explain complex theology in a way that lay people could easily understand." Billy Graham said, "The evangelical world has lost one of its greatest spokesmen, and I have lost one of my close personal friends and advisors." Mr. Stott once made this comment. He said, "I remember vividly the major question that perplexed me as a young Christian. The question was this: what is God's purpose for His people?" He added these words, "We," meaning him and his family and his friends, "had been converted. We were saved. We were followers of Christ. But what was next?" That is a very interesting question that Mr. Stott asked. What is God's purpose for His people? What is God's purpose for your life as you sit here this morning? Here, I know you have to work, and I know you have to provide a living, and you have family, and you got obligations, and you got to go to this function and that function, and we got to do this, and I got to fix the car, and I got to mow the lawn. I know all of that, but really it comes down to a very serious question. As God's people, as a person of God, what is your purpose? Why are you here this morning? That's an interesting question that has been on my mind. I'm glad, please don't misunderstand, I am excited when people come to church. I am glad that we fill this house most every Sunday. Most of the time we have around 180 or 200 people. And then I think, well, why are they coming to church? I know I am not the greatest speaker the world has ever seen, so I know it's not me. Why do we do what we do? The famous statement of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, and I quote, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." Jesus added these words to that, "Love God and love your neighbor. But you know, sometimes those two answers just don't seem wholly satisfactory. John Stott, toward the end of his life, said this in answer to his question. He said these words, and I quote, "I want to share with you where my mind has come to rest as I approach the end of my pilgrimage here on earth. It is this: God wants his people to become like Christ, for Christ's likeness is the will of God for the people of God." We do what we do here is so that we can become more like Christ. Amen? And so this morning I want us to focus on this concept, becoming like Christ, Christ-likeness. If you type in that word Christ-likeness, by the way, it's not even a word. I've invented it, I guess, but I've seen it and used in many other books and writings. Christ-likeness, to become like Christ. There are at least three passages that form a biblical basis for the call to Christ-likeness, which I want to share with you this morning. The first one is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The Bible says, "For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." When Adam and Eve fell from the grace of God and they fell into sin, Adam and Eve and mankind lost a lot of the divine image in which we were created. God had created man perfect in God's image. We were the crowning glory, the crowning achievement of all of creation. And God created man for his purpose and his enjoyment. Sometimes I think we have our prayer life switched around. Sometimes I think we think God is there for us. God, you have to answer this, and God, you just got to do that. But you see, God created us for his purpose and his enjoyment. Man, though, chose to disobey God in the Garden of Eden, and thereby that broke that wonderful relationship that man enjoyed with God. But listen to this. God in his love and his grace and his mercy had a plan to restore man to himself. Guys, you know, you can kind of equate with me. Maybe you're not. Maybe you got a wife that doesn't match. Sometimes I just do stupid stuff. Amen? I see Jordan over there. Jordan, you ain't been married long enough to agree to that. And so, you know, we have to redeem ourselves, right, Brother Cliff? And so, you know, you go down to the drugstore, and it's always cool when you see the guys, you know, in the card aisle or finding some flowers. And I can go by, you know, and you walk in there because I know what I got to do. I got to buy a card or a flower, and you see another guy doing the same thing. Don't even know who that guy is, but there's this man thing. And I can look that guy in the eye, messed up again, did you? He said, "Yes, sir. How about you?" That's why I'm here. We come up with this plan, you know. We know we've messed up. And so, you know, you have the flower on the table and the card. I did something really cool this year. For Mother's Day, I wrote my wife a poem. It was, "Oh, thank you. Ask her about it." And I wrote it on this piece of paper. She said you were just so cheap to go buy a card. No, I know. Really, what happened was I ran out of time. I forgot it was Mother's Day. So Sunday morning, you know, you're up at 6 o'clock. I had to redeem myself, so I came up with this wonderful poem, how she was my best friend and just loving. And she goes, "Oh, that's so great." You know, and she's hugging me, and I got my eyes off, dodge another bullet. God came up with this plan. Man messed up. But I didn't see Adam and Eve trying to figure out how to restore the relationship, because God's love was so much greater and deeper. God had this wonderful plan to restore man who had messed up to himself. The plan, redemption, was found in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. I mean, that is good stuff. You know, when I mess up, I don't see my wife trying to figure out, "Well, you know, my husband messed up. I'm going to try to redeem this relationship." I'm the one who does it when I mess up. God says, "Okay, Adam and Eve, I know you messed up. I know you disobeyed. And I'm going to forgive you for that, but I got this plan. It's redemption. I'm going to redeem the relationship. And I'm going to do it through my Son, Jesus Christ." Folks, when we talk about conform to the image of God, It means to be like Jesus. Christ's likeness is the eternal predestination and the purpose of God Almighty. God wants us to be like His Son. That is His hope. That is His will. That is His plan, to be like Christ. The second text is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Christ-likeness perspective changes from the past to the present. It has changed from God's eternal predestination to His present transformation of us by and through the Holy Spirit. How does that work? Well, we who have accepted His Son as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And as such, the Bible says, we are new creatures. Our old sinful self is gone, and we have been transformed into the image of Christ. Who do we think we are that we can even stand before God's throne? We are nothing more than sinners, but we are redeemed by Jesus. Our sins are covered by His blood, and the Bible says we are therefore made perfect. And we can approach the throne of God in Christ's likeness because we are changed into that same image, we who know Christ as our Savior. Amen? The third text is 1 John 3:2. John writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." All throughout the New Testament, Jesus' teachings, He had two words for His disciples. Two words, and it was this: follow Me. The New Testament was written mostly in Greek. The words there for follow Me means to imitate Me. Jesus tells all of His followers, follow Me and imitate Me. If you've read my script there in the bulletin this morning, you know that I just loved baseball growing up. Very shortly, we as all kids in our neighborhood, we would play ball all the time, and we would wear our favorite jerseys of our favorite players, and I always wanted to be like Randy Hundley and Don Kessinger and Billy Williams and Ernie Banks. I even had the Ernie Banks batting stance. You know, he had that elbow way up here. His fingers were always doing this, and everybody said, "You'll never hit the baseball doing all that crazy stuff," and he hit 512 home runs with the Chicago Cubs. Amen? We all try to imitate our favorite players. That's that same concept. Jesus says, follow Me, imitate Me. I've been on this journey for about 5 months. What does that really mean for a Christian? To imitate Christ. See, in our minds, I think we think this. When Jesus says, follow Me, well, we just all get in line, like we learned in kindergarten, and you follow the person in front of you. And we do that our whole Christian life, and we think we're followers. That's not what the New Testament says. Jesus says, imitate Me. Do what I do. Love like I do. You know, we don't know any detail what we're going to be like when we get to heaven. But we know one thing. The Bible's very clear here in 1 John 3:2. We will be like Him. I was with Miss Janine in the hospital a few times last week, and we always talked about heaven, and you know, she's been so sick for 30 years and her body's so frail. And there one afternoon she goes, "Pastor, you know, I know the Bible says we're gonna have a new body." She goes, "I wonder what that will look like." And you know, we talked about that, and we laughed a little bit. I don't know what our body's going to look like. Someone once said, "Well, are we all going to be like supermodels, 25 years old?" I don't know. But this I know. Thank you, Rocky. This I know, what the Bible says. We will be like Christ. Wow. You mean I'm going to be like Jesus? We don't know what He looked like. You know, they didn't have cell phone cameras back then. I'm going to be in His image. the image of Christ. We will be like him. Jesus says, follow me, imitate me. These three perspectives, past, present, and future, they are all pointing in the same direction. God's eternal purpose. We have a destination according to God's plan. God's historical purpose. We are being changed, transformed by the Holy Spirit. Folks, if your life hasn't been evolving and changing and growing in the Lord since the day you've been saved, something is wrong with one of two things. Either your salvation or your walk. It should be a constant growing. I'm so excited this week I get to spend a few days down at Highland Lakes at state office. I was chosen and selected 18 pastors across the state to go to something called High Impact Leadership Lab. They're going to teach us about 12 hours each day for 3 or 4 days how to become better effective leaders and pastors. And I've already got my mind figured out. I know what this is. I know what this is. They're going to tell me what a bad leader I am. But I'm excited because I want to grow. I want to grow in my walk. I want to grow in my pastoring. I'm going to get to work with people like Dr. John Rogers, who's been here several times preaching in my absence. I'm going to be with Doug Jivin. I'm going to be with Cecil Siegel, some of these great men of God who have been preaching and teaching and walking with the Lord 30, 40, 50 years. And I'm going to try to glean as much as I can get from them. Why? Because I want to grow in my walk. Jesus says, follow me. Imitate me. We need to be growing in our walk. We need to be continually transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then God's final eschatological purpose, that we will be like him for all eternity. All of this culminates to the same end result. We are to be like Christ, or Christ-likeness. For that is God's purpose and God's will for his people. That should be the answer to the question. Why do we do what we do? We do what we do in order to be more like Christ. Let me give you some New Testament examples. 1 John 2:6. The Bible says, he that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as Jesus walked. You know, if we claim to be a Christian, if I claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, if Grace Baptist Church claims to be a Christian church, we must be like Christ. There is no gray area. I'm not even going to apologize for that. We are to be like Christ. Here's what John says. He that saith, he abides in him. So the writing here is, hey, Ray, you said you abide in Christ. I'm not saying that about you. You said it. And so by your own words, then, John says, then walk even as Christ walked. The word Christian means follower of Christ. What then is a follower? A follower is one who knows the teachings of the leader. Now, we can just say, hey, I'm a follower of this or that man. Whatever it is, it's even non-biblical. A follower is someone who knows the teaching of the leader. In the church, a Christian is a follower of Christ who knows the teachings of the leader or Christ himself. Amen? A follower is also one who models and lives those teachings. A follower is one who others can point to and say, that person models and lives and walks according to those teachings of his leader. And a follower of Christ is also one who teaches and disciples those same teachings to other followers. But sadly, during my journey these last 5 or 6 months, it seems like the world just has followers. Followers of Christ who don't even know the teachings that they're supposed to be following. And so I asked my own self this question, how can that be? How can we have such a world and so many Christians who are followers of Christ not even know the teachings that they are supposed to be following? So I wrote down some questions. Is it a failure on the part of the capital L leader? In this case, Jesus. Is it a failure on the part of the instruction manual? In this case, the Bible. Is it a failure on the part of the one, capital O, one, who is doing this work? In this case, the Holy Spirit, who resides in the life of the professing believer. Is it a failure on the part of the church? Or in this case, Grace Baptist. Is it a failure on the part of the leadership of the church? In this case, the pastor. Why does the world seem to have so many people who call themselves Christians not following the teachings of Christ? I don't know. But it's begun to bother me. Bother me in the sense that, am I, Pastor Randy, following completely the teachings of Jesus? Am I, Pastor Randy, leading this church to completely follow the teachings of Jesus? This verse in 1 John 2:6 is so simple. I think John is saying these words: if we claim to be Christians, then be like Christ. That's as simple as it gets. How then, or how are we supposed to be like Christ? Let me share five ways real quick. We are to be like Christ in His incarnation. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to his own death, the death of the cross." Do we understand? The Son of God took man's humanity to himself in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we are called to follow the example of his great humanity. When Jesus was here on earth, he loved. He had compassion on people. He helped those in need. He taught. He ministered. He cared. He walked alongside of those who were hungry or hurting or sick. And to be like Christ is to do what he did. And that's why I'm on this journey for the last several months. Am I doing what Jesus did? I've been on my knees and my face and in my office, and the other day someone walked by me and said, "Are you all right? There's just a look in your eye or in your face." And I said, "I'm okay." But I'm really seeking. God, am I the real thing? Am I modeling my life like Christ? Am I leading this church for all of us to be Christ's likeness? Number two, we are also called to be like Christ in his service. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and come with me in your mind to that upper room where Jesus spent his last evening with his disciples. Jesus, the Son of God, his last night on earth, he knew he was going to walk down Calvary's road tomorrow. He knew they were going to put that crown of thorns on his head. He knew they were going to drive those nails in his hands. He knew they were going to whip him 39 times. He knew he'd be mocked. The Bible says his beard was pulled out. They spit in his face. But yet that last evening with his disciples, during that supper, the Bible says he took off his outer clothes, his coat, if you will. The Bible says he tied a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin. I wonder what those disciples were thinking. What's Jesus doing? I don't know. He's lost his mind. What's he doing? I don't know. He's getting some water. And then he kneels down and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Can you see it? When he finished, he resumed his place at the table. I would imagine this in my mind when Jesus was doing this. I don't think any of the disciples probably said, "Hey, what are you doing? I think they sat there or stood there in awe and in reverence. And I don't think even Jesus may not have even explained what he was doing. And I can sense the quietness and the silence. And when Jesus finished that 12th person, I can see him putting that water down and putting his coat back on and sitting there at the table. And in that silence, he utters these words, "You call me Master and Lord, and you're right, because I am. But if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus was performing in his culture the work of a slave. And so we in our culture must also regard no task too menial or degrading to undertake in our walk with Christ. You can open your eyes. Number three, we are to be like Christ in his love. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he was writing to the church, not the unbelievers, he was writing to the believers, walk in love in the same way that Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Those words, to walk in love, is a command there in the Greek. It's to all of us as believers. We are to all have behavior that should be characterized by love. In addition, those words, given himself for us, is a clear reference to the cross. Paul was urging those believers that in order to be like Christ in his death, we are to love with a Calvary or a sacrificial type love, a love that Jesus demonstrated when he went to the cross for our sins. Do you see what's happening? Paul is urging us to be like the Christ of the incarnation, to be that Christ of the foot washing or in service, to be that Christ of the cross, all about love. All of those mean it's a Christ-likeness that's put into practice of who we are. Fourthly, we're to be like Christ in his patient endurance. Consider the teachings of Peter. Every chapter of Peter's first letter, 1 Peter, contains an allusion to suffering for Christ. And the background of that letter is the beginning of persecution. In particular, in chapter 2, Peter urges Christian slaves, if punished unjustly, just bear it. Do not repay evil for evil. It's a hard thing to think about, but the Bible has called us to suffering because Christ also suffered. 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereto were you called." This is why you were called, he says, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." And so that call to Christ-likeness in suffering unjustly may well become increasingly relevant as persecution increases in cultures around the world. By the way, can I just say this? Persecution is here in the United States. Now, nobody's getting killed or put in jail yet, but it's here. As we speak today, the country is embracing certain lifestyles and social norms. But it's the Christian who is being persecuted for not having the same beliefs or tolerances. For instance, those who are embracing the same-sex issue continue to berate the Christian for not accepting or embracing that lifestyle. Can I tell you what I've done the last couple weeks? Because I take issue. I've asked leaders of the Jewish faith and of the Muslim faith if same-sex marriage is acceptable in their cultures. And here's what they said: absolutely not. Wow. At first I was kind of stunned, because I want to know, why does that part of our society who embraces that not attack the Jews or the Muslims as being intolerant? They want to attack the Christians. Here's the answer. Is it not the coming to pass of those prophetic words of Jesus? He said in Matthew chapter 10, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Who's he talking to? He's talking to his followers, the Christians. I got news for you, Grace Baptist. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Jesus also went on to say in Matthew 24, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That was Jesus, and he got more. Jesus also said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Okay, now I get it, God. Now I get it that the Christians are the target. Now I get it. We are called to suffer in our Christ-likeness. I've been on this journey for a few months. You know what's tearing me up? What's tearing me up is Christians who are embracing some of the social norms of our society that goes against God's word, and they are not imitating Christ. Can I just say, you can't be a follower of Christ and a follower of the world? All of those people who are embracing all these other social norms, I'm going to imitate Christ. I still love them. I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to teach them God's word. I love them. I'm going to disagree, and I'm going to say, look, I'm not going to embrace that because the Bible is different, but I love you in the name of Jesus. And also this, church, listen to me. There's hope for them. There's hope for them. The thief on the cross was right beside Jesus. One of them, those two thieves, one of them said, hey, if you are Christ, save us all. And the other one said, do you not know what you're saying? This is the Son of God that's between us. He has done nothing wrong. And Jesus said to that thief and that murderer, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now we can sit back and say, that guy didn't deserve to go to heaven. That's the love of God, though. And God says, all people deserve that. And that same Christ-like love that Christ displayed on that cross to that thief, that's what we're to do. We're called to suffer. Fifthly, we are called to be like Christ in his mission. In prayer, Jesus said to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. In commissioning his followers, Jesus said these words, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then he said that great commission, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Those words are so immensely significant. This is not just the Great Commission. It's an instruction that Jesus' disciples had a mission in the world back then, and we have that same mission in our world today. We are to resemble Christ's mission. In what respect? The key words are gone into all of the world. Go. That is just as Christ entered the world, we are to enter into other people's lives as well. What does all that mean? It was eloquently explained by Archbishop Michael Ramsey. Here's what he said. We state and commend the faith only insofar as we go out and put ourselves inside the doubts of the doubters, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost their way. This entering into other people's worlds is exactly what we mean by incarnational mission. All authentic mission work is incarnational, meaning we enter into the lives of people. We are to be like Christ in his mission. We are to share the good news of God's love through Jesus Christ, His Son, to everyone. We are to have a passion of reaching the lost. We are to have a passion of seeing souls saved. We're to have a passion of building God's kingdom. That's why we do what we do. That is why you work in the church. That's why you give your offerings. That's why you live your life for Christ, to build God's kingdom. And let me conclude with three practical consequences of the basis and examples of Christ's likeness. Number one, Christ's likeness and this mystery surrounding suffering. The suffering is part of God's process of making us like Christ. And whether it's a disappointment or a frustration, I think we need to see it in the light of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated by being conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among those brethren." According here to verse 8, God is always working for the good purpose of His people, even in your struggles and trials. And according to verse 9, that good purpose of God is to make us like Jesus. Christ's likeness and the mystery of suffering, Christ's likeness and the challenge of evangelism. You know, why is it that our evangelistic efforts are often fraught with failure? Perhaps one reason is that we do not look like the Christ we proclaim. Chris, great Sunday school class this morning. You were right on target with your class. We need to look like Christ, because you never know who's watching you. A Hindu professor, not a believer, a Hindu professor, identifying one of his students as a Christian, once said this to him. He said, "If you Christians lived like Jesus Christ, me and all of India would be at your feet tomorrow." I wonder what he meant by that. Are we not displaying that Christ-likeness? And then that Christ-likeness, number three, has the indwelling of the Spirit. I've spoken a lot about Christ-likeness this morning. How is that possible for us? In our own strength, it's not possible, but God has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill His purpose. The Holy Spirit of God will help you and will help me and will help Grace Baptist Church to be like Christ. William Temple used to illustration, and he said these words, and I quote, "It is not a good thing giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear, and then to tell me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, but I can't." He says, "It is no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, but I can't." But he says these words, "But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write a play like him. Likewise, if the Spirit of Jesus would come and live in me, I could live a life like his." Do you understand, believers, that guess what? The Holy Spirit does reside in you. We can become and live like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's purpose is to make us like Christ, and God's way to accomplish that is to fill us with the Holy Spirit, which He did. God filled us with the Holy Spirit on the day that we accepted Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and by that power of the Holy Spirit, we can become more like Christ. So let me end it this way. Why do we do what we do here? Or perhaps I should ask, why don't we do what we're supposed to do? Is it a failure on the part of God? Is it a failure on the part of the Holy Spirit? Is it a failure on the part of the church? Is it a failure on the part of the pastor? Or is it a failure on us as individual believers that we aren't more like Christ? Strive to remember that the Holy Spirit resides in you and yield your life to Him. And in the process, God promises we will become more like Jesus so that we can win the lost and grow the kingdom of God. That's God's purpose for all of us. You and I and our church, that's His purpose. Are we going to follow Christ and imitate Him to achieve His purpose and His will? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just lift You up this morning.